Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has complained against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify before me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the Lord of my body, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?
Good morning, everybody. We can do a little bit better than that. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. I am so glad to see all of you out here. I'm so glad to see a lot of visitors. We're thankful for your presence, and we're hopeful that you'll stick around for us so that we can hope to get you to know you a little bit better. We've been going through a series where we've been talking about human needs and how they ultimately find their fulfillment in Christ. We've touched on a lot of topics, and what this is supposed to do is encourage you that if you are a Christian, that you see how you are supposed to live consistently with your calling. And if you don't believe or you're still struggling through your belief, you're trying to understand, I hope that you see that this worldview ultimately undergirds what you truly need. You only find it in Christ. Now this morning we're going to be talking about a very hot topic, if you will. I want you to think about what you picture when you see the word justice or when you hear the word injustice. Perhaps you envision a people who are in the streets and they are chanting, no justice, no peace. Or perhaps you have the image of a child in the womb who without their say or without their consent has their life stripped away from them before they even get the chance. Or maybe you envision veterans who go over and fight for this nation and then come home only to be rejected by their country and their countrymen. And now they sit homeless on the streets. Injustice happens everywhere. And it's frustrating. And one of the things that Christians are called to do is to view this injustice. To see it as it is, but we're called to live differently than it. One of the things I really struggled to see in 2020 when we had all these protests and the reaction when someone heard Black Lives Matter is, let me find a way to take down this organization. Let me show about why they're so evil instead of asking a real question that points to the worldview that these people hold. Why? Why do Black Lives Matter? Why does any life matter whatsoever? Why do you think that it is right for someone to be treated in a way like they have some sort of dignity or some sort of respect or some sort of value or purpose? Why do you treat people in that way? If you care about justice, why do you not just care about justice for yourself, but about these other people who have nothing to do with you? I pitch to you this worldview that the Lord has created us, that we see that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong in our world, in our culture, in our society, in our state, in our city. There are things that are wrong. So whether it's a day-to-day of someone just disobeying the laws or being rude to you, You think that's not right. You should receive some sort of justice for that. Or when we look along the greater humanitarian crises of our world, we see that there is something wrong with how these people are being treated. But very few people ask why they think that. What I propose to you is that we are created and we're called to worship a God who is justice. And the very undergirding of who he is also what influences us to act and treat people in the way that we do. When Moses is speaking about the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says this in verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. To know the Lord is to know justice. This is who he is. This is the truest of his natures. But that is also interconnected with how his people are supposed to act. If you want to look in Leviticus 19, that's where we're going to begin this morning. Leviticus 19. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear the Lord. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What we see in those 9 verses is a call on people to act justly. That there are people among you, that there are immigrants or poor people. You may have planted this field, but you need to be looking out for them. And the reaction to that might be, well, God, I'm the one who planted this field. They haven't done anything to earn this. Doesn't matter. He's the one who has given you the seeds to put in the ground. You are to honor him with what you have. What we see also is his reaction to talking about stealing. Again, you are supposed to be content with what you have. It's not so you reach out and grab something else. You are supposed to serve. He tells them that if you're not supposed to oppress your neighbor, and if he is working for you, if he's your employee, you pay him timely and you pay him fairly. You do that with respect to the Lord. He talks about injustice that happens in the courts. And he talks about there should be no bias in either way. And all these things, as we go and we talk about an enlightened culture that we have in our modern day, don't you see how some of these issues are literally what we still struggle with? That we don't use the things that we have to help out those who are in most desperate need of them. That in court systems all over the world, justice is never found. Because someone was just too powerful, or someone had more money, and that's what determined what was right and what was wrong in that scenario. That there is slandering and oppression and all this brokenness that go throughout our land. And we think that we have it figured out, that we are beyond God at this point, when the reality is we are not. He talks about helping out those who are poor, but he also talks about helping out the blind and the deaf. And as much as we have these advancements in our technology, very often we still let those people just go on as they are. To the contrary, God calls his people here, thousands of years ago, to live contrary to their cultural and what they see as normal, just as he calls on us to do the same. And he tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, not to hold grudges, not to bear vengeance. And he undergirds all of this with who he is. Why do I treat people the way that I do? Because God is the king of my life. And when I serve a God of justice, that is what I must be pursuing. Let's see another example of this. If you want to turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. He's going to contrast the people of this world, the rulers of this world, and the truth of who God is. It begins, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. The psalmist begins by talking about who God is, how he is worthy of praise. This is the true king of Israel. He deserves all the praise and beyond what we give him. But in contrast, he talks about the princes. He says, don't lead your loyalty to them. Do not put your trust in them. Because humans are flawed and broken. Their judgments are biased and broken. And how many people in our common society, they're hoping that, man, if we just get the right justice in place, we put the right judge in place, if every 4 years I vote for the right guy, we're going to have it figured out. We're finally going to have justice. We're finally going to figure all of this out. Don't put your trust there. Because people over and over again show us that their personal agenda is more important than the people they're supposed to serve. And at the end of the day, they die. And they only have so much time on this earth that they can have and grab power for themselves, and then they're done. On the contrary, we have a God whose very nature is just. We see that he has created this incredible planet, this incredible world in which he rules. And we see how he rules. He rules with genuine care for the people. He cares about those who don't have food. He cares about those who are oppressed. He cares about all of them. And he's not just going to up and die one day. Rather, he is faithful forever, into generation after generation, to the righteous, to the oppressed, to the orphan, to the widow, to all. That is the contrast that we have in a God who is just versus a world that seems completely unjust. Now, this may seem, I don't know exactly what you're thinking, but I can hear someone saying, well, it's very nice that you say that God is just. And these verses seem very nice because they talk about things that maybe I care about. But doesn't God look out at all the injustice that's happening in our world? And you say that he's there. Why isn't he doing anything about it, right? If there are hungry people in this world, why isn't God just feeding them? If God cares so much, why doesn't he do something about it? So I want to look at three ideas. Firstly, that God already has done something about it by suffering the ultimate injustice. Secondly, I want to talk about how Christians are to live in a world that is full of injustice. And finally, I want to talk about the final judgment that is coming and when justice will truly be brought. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, very famous passage that prophesies about the coming servant of the Lord. What is his goals? What is his purpose? What is he going to do? Well, we're going to read about it here. In verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted for righteousness. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." When we think about Jesus on this earth, he was and is perfect. He didn't tell a single lie. He didn't do anything disobedient or wrong. And beyond that, he went around and he healed people and he faithfully taught the world. He brought back people literally from the dead. And what was humanity's reaction when they saw perfect come down to this planet? "We got to kill him. We're going to sell him for 30 shekels of silver." Based on a little research I did, that's about $441. You couldn't even buy an Xbox with the money that they betrayed Jesus for. "We're going to go and we're going to have a sham trial. We're going to capture him at night because we're too afraid of the people doing it out in the day. We're going to have this complete trial that's just a sham." And it proved all along they didn't care about truth. They didn't care about justice. They just wanted him dead. And then they didn't care about the ethics of killing him either. They killed him one of the most horrendous possible ways that you could. Asphyxiation that could have lasted days if they were not going to break his bones and if he had not given his spirit up. You think that God doesn't know injustice? All you have to do is look at Jesus. For all that he did, he was treated with complete injustice. And looking at the physical is enough to break down people. But then you think about the actual spiritual reality behind it, and it gets only worse. Because you and I weren't there to spit on him while he was on the cross. But the reason he hung there was for you and I. That You and I are the ones who deserved to die. We are the ones to have our transgressions poured out on us, the wrath of God poured out on us, because we did not deserve that. We have turned and rebelled and done everything wrong and everything broken. But what does the prophecy tell us? That for our griefs he died, for our sorrows we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was crushed for me. He was crushed for you. Not his iniquities, your iniquities, your transgressions. The ultimate injustice was done, not just because of a sham trial. It was done because you and I deserved what he got. The ultimate injustice was done, and it provided all of us a way to the Father. And thank God for that. So based upon what we have been shown in Christ about how he was willing to give up himself and serve the people, serve people who would reject him, some who would just turn their backs on, ignore him, say he didn't even exist. He dies for them. So for those of us who do believe in him, how are we supposed to live differently in a world that is unjust? Let's look at Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans chapter 12 is kind of after we have a lot of talk from Paul about the redemption of all peoples. And now we get into where the people of God, how they're supposed to react and how they're supposed to live differently than the people around them. If you want to begin with me reading in verse 9. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it all to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul calls on us to hate the things that are evil, to hate the things that are unjust, that are broken in our culture, but to cling to the things that are good, and to love. Genuinely love, that we seek to literally do more than someone else. Someone has served me in this way, let me serve them back. It is motivated because Christ has given us the ultimate service. He tells us to be full of zeal, to be constantly prayerful, to be constantly serving, because our motivation has come in the form of a Lord who gave his life for us. That doesn't give us the opportunity to just sit on the bench. We are called to move and do something because we have been shown ultimate mercy. But how else are we, how is this supposed to look? Well, he tells us firstly, when people treat you with injustice, when someone persecutes you, what is your response? What's your natural instinct? Slap them back. Get back at them. Find a way that I can show you that you were wrong. Paul calls on us to pray for that person. whether it is a small infraction or it's a large infraction, you are to forgive them. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you. Bless and do not curse them. He tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That there is so much brokenness in this world. We should be mourning when there is. Prayerful for God to come and to end it. We're called on to live harmoniously with one another in a world that is disharmonious. Everyone is up in arms and violent and trying to get their way. We are not supposed to be that way. And the reminder isn't that, oh, well, justice is never going to come. We're just going to have to wait forever. But God is going to come. And He is going to bring justice. He is going to bring true vengeance. If you leave it up to you and your understanding, your human, flawed understanding, it's going to get messed up. Injustice will be done, but with God, who is perfect justice, it will not. That is why we trust Him. That is why we leave it up to Him. Because we know that at the end, everything will be found out and everything will be done right. So what do we need to do? The conclusion, I love this, what Paul says at the end. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That our lives must be reflecting the light we have been shown by the Lord, motivated to overcome the evil with the good. Now, as we think about people in our culture, in our world, maybe some of your friends, and you think about the things that they're riled up about, and they're frustrated about. I mean, this issue of justice is huge. Because people are mad about either personal injustices, they're mad about social injustice in our country, they're mad about Ukraine. People are upset about that, right? What about just animal abuses? People are wrong about that. Everyone is mad about injustice that is done in our world. But at the end of the day, if you are just mad about it, and you have no hope, and you have only your anger, your righteous indignation against this, what's that going to fix? If you volunteer, are you going to volunteer enough hours to fix all these issues? Are you going to be able to donate enough money to fix all of these problems? And the heartbreaking reality is, as much as you do, as much as you care, you don't. So my urging is that you put your trust in a place where justice will be had. If you want to take a look at our last passage over in Revelation chapter 22. We're going to look at two contrasting looks at the afterlife here. Starting in chapter 22 in verse 1. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp of sun, or no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." If you want to skip down to verse 10 with me. "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life. They may enter the city by the gates. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The image we have here is a place, a city, where God dwells. And everything that is good, that we value, emanates from who He is. The things we value like light and life, even identity, we find it here. Nothing is evil, nothing is accursed, nothing is broken. We are in the place where we belong with our God forever. But it also points to this heartbreaking reality too. That there are some people who have rejected the Lord. And they will continue in their falsehood. They will continue in their evil. They will reject and rebel against the Lord. And what does Jesus say? But I will repay them for what they have done. That all the times that you worry about justice not being done. That every time there's unfairness in court or whatever. God will bring justice. But the warning that is also brought is that you are deserving of justice as well. And you need to turn to the Lord. Revelation ends with this invitation. That if you are seeking life, if you are seeking this water, if you are seeking a place to find your needs fulfilled, you need to come to the Lord. You need to come to Him. Very thankful for a passage like this. Very much reminds me of the place where I'm striving for. And the reminder that all the things that are broken about this world, one day they will be healed. I will reign with the Lord forever. And that should give us all a sense of hope. So my conclusions for Christians. I want you to consider that in your life, are you living consistently with the ethic of God being a God of justice? Are you seeking to honor people and bless them even when they have treated you wrongly? Because you are reminded that I deserved much worse. I deserved what Jesus got. Now I am motivated to treat you better because of how Christ has treated me. Are we showing the mercy and the grace and the light that the Lord has shown to us? And for those of you who are struggling with your faith, or if you're not Christians, or whatever you are, I want you to consider where you find your justice. Do you believe that you'll ever find justice? Do you believe this world is unjust? Do you believe that just for the rest of time, or forever long, however this planet is, it's just going to keep on going this way? Because if you're sick and tired of injustice, I cannot urge you enough to turn to a God who is just. To conclude this morning, I want to ask a quick question. Judging upon the confusion of your face, I'm going to know you don't know what I'm talking about. Is anyone familiar with Gary Francis Post? No. All right, this is probably for real crime junkies out there. So, you probably know him. He's a very infamous person in American history. You probably know him as the Zodiac Killer. The Zodiac Killer claims to have killed around 37 people in the Sacramento area in the late 20th century. And he died in 2018. And you want to know when investigators found out his identity? October of 2021. That means that 37 families just had to go on without their loved one. Just gone. That's 37 people who never received justice. And that's one deranged individual who just got to pass away silently as if nothing happened. That is unjust. That is unjust beyond belief. It does not seem fair, and it is not. But the reality is that just as much as Gary, I believe, deserves punishment, so also do I. So also do you. And a God of perfect justice is going to pour it out. That at the end of the day, Gary is not going to get away with what he did. God is going to bring justice. And in that I find my hope and my trust. And I urge you that if you think that you are good, consider God who is truly just, who can look into the intentions and who you are. Do you really believe you are as good as he is? Because you are not. So I urge you to put your trust in him. Hope that this has been encouragement and has helped you think through some things. As normal, if you feel a call in this invitation, whether at this time or later in the week, whenever it is, I encourage you to heed the words of the end of Revelation, to come. So if there's a way that we can serve you, either now or later this week, we hope that you'll do so as we stand, as we sing.